Now, I had a man come to me earlier this morning out in the foyer area, and he asked about my voice, and I said, my voice is back. And it occurred to me that there might be some people who would be disappointed by that. I just really, really appreciate your prayers and your concerns. I didn't feel that I was on my deathbed at any point, but it felt a bit frustrating, I will say, to not be able really to project and to do some of the things I ordinarily do. And you know, the doctor told me that I had to kind of withdraw from people and so on and completely rest my voice because that would be the only way I could rest my voice. I'm incapable of having one other person in an area and not talking with them and so on. But I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I think I texted JB after I'd been to the doctor, and I said I didn't have enough voice to tell him why that wasn't really even possible. But I thank God for that. I want to talk to you today about the reasons that people receive Jesus. We began sort of a mini-series last week about receiving Jesus, and the question of the message a week ago was, have you received Jesus? It's something really that I'm seeing in a new light, in a different light, maybe a deeper light, this matter of receiving Jesus. I think that probably the vast majority of us, if we were asked why people are not believers, those who are not in fact believers, we would say, well, it's because they don't trust God. It's because of a lack of belief. And belief is certainly one of the things that we have to have in Jesus Christ if we are going to really receive his salvation. But it's not the only thing. And so we took a little bit of time last week and talked about those four things that are called four spiritual laws that probably most of you committed to memory. And so just by way of review with this and a couple of other things this morning, if someone were to ask you, what do I have to do to receive Jesus Christ? And they ask for a list of four things, what would those four things be? What would the very first thing be? Confess. You have to confess your need for God. It's not just a matter of confessing individual sins that you have committed, but a matter of actually confessing that you are incapable of getting to heaven yourself. You're incapable of reaching God without Jesus Christ. And what would the second thing be? Repent. And repentance is really about embracing a lifestyle of spiritual change and growth. It is more than simply saying I'm sorry. I mentioned a week ago when I was a boy, I got the idea, you know, that you couldn't really come to Christ without a ton of tears because it was all about how sorry you felt. And I would work up a tremendous amount of sorrow within myself, Kevin's laughing at me, periodically when I was a teen and so on, you know, and I would mean it. You know, I'd go forward to an altar and I'd begin to pray and everybody else would be crying, and I tried, you know, to work it up. I'm not a natural crier. It takes a great deal for me to cry and so on. I get out a couple of tears about once every 5 years and so on. It's about the best I do. I actually looked up once in an encyclopedia to see if there was a condition with tear ducts that kept you from crying and so on. And what I finally concluded was that my condition was having had three older sisters. So... And so, no, repentance is not just sorrow. Some people would say, well, it's godly sorrow. It is, again, an embracing of change. And so maybe sorrow for sin is what causes you to embrace a change in your life. But I think that really the point is the change itself. Some people don't come to God because of great godly sorrow. Some people come to God because of emptiness. Some people come to God because life is at rock bottom. People have different reasons that they come to Christ. What would the third thing be? Okay, I've confessed, I've repented. What is the third thing? I'm going over this week after week. You know, by the time we get done with this, hopefully you'll be prepared to lead a person to Christ yourself. And yeah, somebody had that figured out, that that was at least part of what was going on here. But belief. In Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be talking a bit more next week even about some of what that means, what it is that we receive when we receive Christ, belief in Jesus Christ. And the fourth thing is to receive him. And we gave a bit of review there a week ago. I asked Alex to come forward. And Alex, ever so quickly, a brief reenactment. Come on up, bud. I gave the illustration of the pen, which is what I've used for years, and so on. And we've got a lot more where this came from, by the way, Alex, so you can just keep on taking them if you wish. If I offer this pen to Alex, what does he have to do to make it his? He has to take it. Now, for him to take it, you know, he has to actually grab hold of it and take it. That is actually what it means, in part, to receive Christ, to grasp, to hold on to. Some of you have noticed in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man remains in me or abides in me. And so, Alex, you want salvation?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead and take it. There you go. Now, may I have it back?
No.
There you go. That's exactly right, because most people, when I do that, they, here it is. I said, no. Jesus died to give that to you. And so when you take it, you grab hold of it, and you hold on to it. Yeah, you. I don't know, sell them or something. Give them away. That would be even better. Give it away to somebody. Thank you, Jim. Throat's better, but it still needs lubrication. And so we're talking about receiving Jesus. And today, the real theme of the message is this. If you could put down a key thought into just a phrase, it is possible to try to receive what you believe Jesus can do for you without receiving Jesus himself. And that, I think, can be a very large problem. Lambano is the word that we translate as receive in the book of John chapter 1. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That word is lambano. And lambano is to seize, to grasp, to take hold of, to take as if one would take a spouse, and so on. That would be lambano. Tom, number of years ago, probably 10 or 15 now, you asked Linda to be your wife. And so she apparently said yes. She received your invitation. And so you took her, that's a biblical phrase, took her as your wife. You lambanoed her as your wife. And so that picture that we have, it's not a true picture, of course, but you know the cliche about the caveman, and he's got the big club, and he's dragging her by the hair, and so on. He apparently has lambanoed her. He has taken hold, and he is not letting go. And so a number of things that I want to share with you today, and I'm going to begin in John chapter 1 again, verse 11, and read through verse 13. I guess you probably would have that in your notes, or you'd have that on the overhead. He came to that which was his own. Who would that be? Who would that be? He came to that which was his own. This is a complicated theological test. What does God own? Everything. He owns this world. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, well, Satan owns this world. Nonsense. God owns it. It's his. Satan simply has a temporary rebellion going on. And so he came to that which his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so, by way of review, for just a couple of more moments, there are a number of myths we shared a week ago about receiving Jesus. Some people believe that they have received Jesus when they've chosen to say the right words, as if it's a magic spell. How many of you, when you were a child, did that whole abracadabra thing? Is that a Michigan thing? None of you ever did that? Abracadabra! You know, the idea of being a magician speaks a spell, and all of a sudden something happens. Well, we have the idea that simply saying the right words is what leads a person to Christ. And I've heard people put it this way, oh, I've said the words. Okay, you've said the words. But does saying the words alone lead you to God? Does it bring him into your life? The second myth that people have about receiving Jesus is that it simply is a matter that they have chosen to try the teachings of Jesus. In other words, it's a recipe. I did a recipe this past week. I cooked, and it worked, because I followed the recipe. And yet, spiritually, some people want to reduce God's work to that. If you do A, and you do B, and you do C, then D will certainly follow. The problem being that God is a person. He's not an impersonal set of machinery or something where if you do all of the right things, he has to respond in a particular way to a point. And some people think they've received Jesus when they've chosen to accept his offer of heaven. In other words, it's a ticket. And so, again, they reduce. Theologically, I suppose we could call it reductionism. Reductionism is when you take things and you simplify them at the expense of actually losing parts of the truth that are very valuable. People do that with God a lot. We want to reduce him. And so, I'll just say this. I appreciate Wesleyan doctrine. But Wesleyan doctrine, I'm quite sure, is guilty of some degree of reductionism. It may not contain all of the fullness of God. I'm pretty sure Baptist doctrine doesn't. I'm pretty sure Catholic doctrine doesn't. I'm pretty sure no doctrine can actually keep within itself a perfect knowledge of God, because God is larger than any doctrine. Because doctrine can be understood by man, and God cannot be understood totally by man. Does that make sense to you? That God lies outside the box of reality, the back box of creation, the box of all we know, all of the human wisdom, all of the physical reality. God is over and above and beyond that, because that's what God is he is larger than anything. And so if receiving Jesus is one of these three things, it really wouldn't matter or doesn't matter what our motive is. All that would matter then is that we have received him. But on the other hand, what if receiving Jesus is actually like accepting a marriage proposal? And that's kind of where we ended a week ago. A marriage proposal. How many of you gals remember when your husband asked you to marry you? Is it something that a gal always remembers? Okay. How many of you guys remember when she asked you? You don't have to show a hand and so on. That's unusual, but it does happen. And that probably wouldn't be forgotten either. I remember my marriage proposal. I may have mentioned this to you before. However bad, however awkward your marriage proposal, guys, may have been, mine was worse. Oh, it was. Linda got about the worst marriage proposal, apparently, ever. I took her out to what I'd been told was a very nice dinner. The steaks were cold and still frozen in the center. We were right behind a band that was playing way, way too loud and so on. I took her back to my house, you know, and spent some time, and I thought I built up toward a conclusion and so on, and I gave what I thought was that invitation to her to be my wife, and she sat there like so. I didn't know how to interpret that. My heart kind of began to sink a little bit. You know, gals, your husband, he put it right out on the line when he asked you to marry him. I mean, you had the opportunity right then. You had the opportunity of taking his heart and just squeezing the life right out of it and tossing it to the ground, stomping on it. And so he was scared. No matter how he appeared, he was scared when he asked you. And Linda sat there and what? What do you mean, what? I don't even understand what you're asking me. Well, will you marry me? Well, yeah. She just didn't know. She just didn't get it. She just didn't understand. Now, I want to point something out about my moment of embarrassment and so on, and that is, she is just as married to me, and I am just as married to her, as she would have been if I had managed to really give an eloquent proposal. The power isn't in the proposal. The power is in the answer. And so that really is the question with us and with God. Have you accepted and have you received his proposal to marriage? Because what God wants with us and for us is far more than what we realize. We take it and we reduce it on down again. It's a spell, it's a recipe, it's a ticket, it's all of these kinds of things, which is one reason why there are a lot of people who think that they have prayed and received Christ, who in truth have not. And I think that I perhaps can show that to you here in just a few moments. The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. Now, it doesn't say it once. It says it repeatedly. John the Baptist said it. He, in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 27, it says this: to this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. And so John says, Christ, bridegroom, us, the church, the bride. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, these words: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. By the way, a lot of people, a lot of men like to quote that verse. They may not know anything else in the Bible. The only other verse they may know is John 3:16. They got that one, they got this one. You're supposed to submit to me as you do to the Lord. And they overlook the next verse. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Here's the part then that not all husbands read. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. And so, husbands, don't you be dragging out that part about her being submissive to you unless you're willing to live out the part where you love her in that same way. But this message isn't about marriage. I'll get around to that at some point. This message is about receiving Jesus Christ. For the purpose, he says, of making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In other words, this relationship is supposed to result in change and growth. People enter into it, they change each other. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. We've taken that concept, by the way, and we have shortened that thing down to a soundbite. Happy wife, happy life. And this is what he basically is saying. No man ever did anything but love his own body. And so he views wife as being an extension of himself, an extension of his own body and own flesh. He takes care of her because by taking care of her, he is taking care of himself. But God applies the principle to our relationship with him. We take care of him, he takes care of us. And he benefits from that. We benefit from that as well. And so, again, the picture is certainly there of marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. John said it, not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Said it again in Revelation 21 and verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Talking then about the church. Revelation 21 and verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then finally in Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears, let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life, the Spirit and the bride. The Holy Spirit, the bride of Christ, together saying, Lord, come back, come back, come back. So Jesus truly is extending an invitation to marriage to us. And when we become a part of his church by receiving him, we help form then the bride of Christ. I heard a sermon a number of years ago, and this isn't what I'm going to preach today, but I heard a sermon from a guy. It was a tremendously powerful sermon, and it was all about how Jesus married an ugly wife. Oh, you're sitting there thinking, what? It was all about how Jesus, when he has chosen to make the church his bride, has knowingly and willingly and yet lovingly accepted a bride who is deeply imperfect. That's us. We are deeply imperfect. And I don't know, you know, I don't want to tell the joke about the guy who married the gal, and they went away on their honeymoon, and she took off her wooden leg, took off her wig, pulled out her glass eye, and now he saw her as she truly was. I think that God, however, knows who it is that he is asking to marry. He knows you. He understands you. People sometimes we get shook up and we think, God would never have anybody like me. Yeah. Why? Because that's who he is. He loves. He is a lover. He loves people. And so when he looks at you, he does not see you necessarily even as you view yourself, even as you see yourself. He sees you as you will be rather than as you presently are. He sees you and he sees the beauty that he is going to draw out of you. He does this because he is powerful, because his love transforms, his love changes everything. And so I'd like you to consider a few observations about brides in general. Because after all, we're talking about our motive. Some brides marry impulsively. A song came to mind as I was writing the message. probably some of the older ones would recognize it. We got married in a fever, hotter than a pepper sprout. I've been talking about Jackson ever since the fire went out. I think it was Johnny Cash, maybe, who did that song, and so on. And that's some people. That's some people. That's not you, but that's some people, you know. It's all just a bunch of passion. Their eyes locked across the room. And suddenly, he knew this was the woman with whom he wanted to spend the rest of his life. She saw his handsome form. She saw that he had taken note of her. Her heart began to melt within her. That's a kind of love, but it's not necessarily agape love. That's the kind of love. It's not necessarily even phileo love. It is not a love, even a friendship. That is romantic love. That is romantic impulse, and so on. All of that stuff, and yet that's how some people come to Christ. It's an impulse. Boy, I went to church and a song began to be sung and it just sounded pretty good to me, and all of a sudden I forgot about everything I'd ever been and everything I ever wanted, and I went running up to the altar. Some people get saved that way and it lasts. I'll tell you a story very briefly of Reverend Dick Fairbrother. Dick worked with me the last several years of his life. He was in a part-time capacity at the church doing lay visitation. He was the friendliest guy you ever met in your life. Dick Fairbrother was a great, great man. Yeah, Dick and I got acquainted probably 20 years before that. We were at a pastor's Christmas dinner, and he was sitting across from me. I was introduced to him. I was introduced to his wife, to Marilyn, and we began to talk and converse, and we asked about how they had met. Turned out that on his way back from the Mediterranean in World War II, where he had served with the United States Navy, on his way back to the States, he stopped. They made him a recruiting officer. He came through Iowa. Go ahead, figure that out. He's in the Navy during the war, and he's in Iowa, and he had been raised Wesleyan, and so he went to the only Wesleyan Methodist church he could find in town, and there was a redhead up in the choir. And their eyes locked, and her heart melted. And he, within a week, asked her to marry him. And a week later, they were married. 2 weeks, start to finish. Years later, Marilyn was having some physical problems. She was in a hospital in Grand Rapids. I went down to the hospital, and her daughter met me and said her heart is irregular and she's very afraid right now, which is just making the situation worse. I said, "Do you trust me?" She said, "Yes." I went into the room. I said, "Marilyn," I said, "I had no idea that being married to Dick had been so difficult on you." She began to laugh. She began to relax. I had one eye on her and one eye on the monitor. I'm watching as her heart rate begins to come down. I said, "You know, that decision you made 57 years ago goes to show you how long you can live with a mistake." They had a great marriage. So sometimes, you see, sometimes it works. Kind of like lightning. Striking. It struck and it worked. And someone impulsively came forward to an altar of prayer, but having done so, they decided, "You know what? This really is my heart. This really is what I want." But other times, it's the way it was for me when I was a young man. Somebody walks out of the service, the sound of the organ and the music begins to fade. The people who were in that service begin to go to their cars and begin to drive away. And here they are, sometimes thinking, "What just happened to me?" And there has not been a depth of commitment in making that choice to receive. Some brides get married conditionally. That is, they commit themselves to the life that they hope to live rather than to the person they are actually marrying. I've seen that quite often. You probably have. You may not have put it in exactly those words. But he asks her to marry him, and she is looking beyond him. She's thinking about the house that you will live in. She's thinking about the children that you will have. She's thinking about the occupation that you will pursue and the lifestyle that the occupation may afford. You may say, she's not thinking about that. I would suggest that not everyone does, but there are some who do. They're thinking about that life. And so if that life does not really come about for them, if life intervenes and things break in a different direction and they're not able to have the things that actually were in her dreams, what he finds is that he was a vehicle to fulfill her dreams rather than the object of her dreams. Sometimes people get married, brides get married, hoping to fulfill the expectations of other people. Well, in our family, it's expected that you will be a Christian. Some people in those circumstances rebel. Some people in those circumstances, well, I guess if I'm supposed to be a Christian, then I'll be a Christian. What am I supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to pray to receive them. Okay, Lord, I pray to receive you. And they're walking not in their own faith, not in their own belief, not in their own knowledge of God, but trying to fulfill someone else's expectations. And when a person does that, in a marriage, it doesn't work. Well, why do you want to get married? Because my biological clock is ticking. Because I'm 35 years old and I don't have much more time to have a family. Well, do you believe this is Mr. Right? What I believe is that this is Mr. Right now. Some brides marry to gain the bridegroom's money rather than marrying to receive the bridegroom's love. Now, none of you did that, and nobody here has that kind of money. But I've heard about that sort of thing. Oh, wow, he's got a lot of money. Oh, I saw you and you just seem to be such a wonderful person and so on. I'm available. I'm like really, really available. I'm not married. Whoa. Okay. And then finally, some brides marry out of love for the bridegroom. The bride wants to be able to fully express the depth of her love through intimacy, through faithfulness, through acts of service. She can't imagine trying to live without him. Now, how many of you think that there might be a difference in how a marriage would turn out based upon the motive for entering into marriage? The same thing is true, you see, in terms of why you come to Jesus. Because again, I believe there are a lot of people who come to Jesus not because they want to receive him, but because they want to receive a part, at least, of what they believe he can do for them. And so it's not a relationship from the very outset based upon love. It's not a relationship based from the very outset on a mutual respect. It is simply someone trying to get something from someone else. We reduce it to a transaction, to something like a legal contract. Yeah, well, Mitch, you can go to heaven if you say these words. I want to receive you, Jesus. What's wrong with you, boy? Don't you want to receive Jesus? Yeah, sure. Okay, you're in. Well-intentioned, but wrong, 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 wrong. Why? Because it won't last. Because it won't bring about the change that a good, solid, substantial, true relationship with God will bring about. And because of that, then people get disappointed. And they feel like, this isn't the thing I thought it would be. And they begin to stray away. They begin to wander away. And we sometimes blame them. And the true fact of the matter was, they didn't know what it was that they were saying yes to. But But they would say yes if they understood. They would embrace if they understood. They would receive Jesus if they understood. You know, the very best compliment that a wife could give her husband is to say, "Honey, if you ask me again, the answer would be yes." And I'd have more enthusiasm in saying it now than what I had the first time I said it. The very best compliment that a husband can give his wife is to say, "Honey, I know I asked you all those years ago, or all those months ago, depending on what the case might be. I know I asked you to marry me. I want you to know that I still love you, and I want you just to marry me again today." You might try that, by the way, guys. I'm betting it would probably turn out pretty well. God wants our love. He wants us. He wants all of us. And so our spiritual walk is much like marriage. The quality and duration of a marriage is often determined by the initial motivation. So let's hear what Jesus said about love. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And then the word of God in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." And so, to draw it together, God wants more than our yes, and he wants more than our effort. He wants to give and receive love in a permanent relationship with us, because God is a lover. I'd like you to stand with me. Is that the relationship that you have with God? Is that the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ? Is it a love relationship? Or is it a marriage of convenience? Is it a matter that you simply saw what it is that he can do for you and you wanted to receive that and never truly wanted to receive him? Because that's not adequate. Because that is not what he wants. And it's probably not what you want as well. God has so much more if we receive him. All of him. All of who he is. And so if you are feeling like, you know what, there's more to God and I want all of God that there is, and I want to receive all of him rather than simply having said some words, if you'd like to come and you'd like to pray and tell him that, he's been wanting that all of the time you've had a relationship together. He's already been longing for it. He's already been hungering for it. Of course he will respond to that, because you are responding to his invitation to have a true and a genuine relationship. And so I just invite you, you know, come up to this altar and just pray. You stood before an altar probably when you got married. Come to this altar and simply pray. Simply ask God to have that kind of relationship. Speak with me after the service. I'll be here for a few moments. You can come. You can speak with me. Give me a phone call during the week. But say yes to God, to his true invitation. Heavenly Father, Thank you for salvation. Thank you for a spiritual walk. Thank you, Lord, for putting your fruit into our lives, love and joy and peace and all of the other things. Thank you for that. Thank you for caring for me. Thank you, Lord, for making yourself available to me, because, Lord, I sure married over my head when I married you. And, Lord, I just want to tell you today that the answer is still yes. The answer is still yes, and I know now much more fully what it is that I am entering into, but the answer is yes. And, Lord, I just pray that your hand would be upon each one who is here today, that we would consider whether the answer is still yes. And Lord, if there's someone who would say, okay, I've been married, I know I've been married, I've had the assurance of salvation, I know I've been married to Jesus, but they have not had the depth and the quality of relationship that you desire to have, then I just pray that they would open up their heart to you and allow you to enter in at a much deeper level, that they would just yield themselves totally, body and soul, to you, giving all that they are, all that they ever will be. I pray that you would allow that to happen. And I thank you, Lord, for this, for all of this, in your name. Amen.